I want to welcome, as I said, everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Thank you for joining us. Pull up a chair, grab your Bible, and have a cup of coffee. I'd give you some coffee if I could reach all of you. But right now, I guess that's just available to Lonnie and Lori and Carolyn here. But anyway, grab whatever you need and pull up a chair and put on your understanding hat. And they used to have that little, what was it, in Romper Room? They had a little thing you used to put on. That's been too many years ago to remember. Went back when I was a kid. But anyway, today we'll keep moving on with study number 20 in God's Eternal Purpose series that we started several weeks ago. And today's date is 5/15/16. This will be the last of this study for a few weeks. I'll be taking off to China next Sunday. And I think, I've asked the coach to send him a text. He hadn't answered me back yet. I'm going to put him on the spot here. But I've asked the coach to sit in for me next Sunday, and I think Mikey has agreed to do the Sunday after that. And I may even have to plan for one the Sunday after that, but I'm not dead sure where we'll be. It should be okay with them.
Yeah.
Okay. Laura says, the program coordinator says that we should be okay with them. So hopefully just the two. Tony, I'm not sure if I had a study coming up on any of the next couple of Tuesdays or not, but if I do, probably need to push that to whoever's next in line. And Mikey is next Sunday. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's right. We did change it around. Mike called me yesterday. I'm sorry. Thank you. Mike is next Sunday, and I need Forrest if he would, if he's able to sit in for me the Sunday after that, which will be the 29th, right? And then that's right. The following Sunday will be the conference Sunday, and then we'll be home. So yeah, I'm trying to get all this laid out in my brain here and keep it all straight. We have an extremely hectic extremely hectic month coming up here. So y'all help keep me straight. I need all the help I can get. Amen, Tony. It always does. Works out according to his purpose. So,
it's today the 15th?
It is the 15th. What? Oh, I did. 5/15/16 should be the date. Oh. All right. Hopefully I got all that. Hopefully we got all the dating and the upcoming stuff down good enough. Yeah, I'm sorry, Mikey. You called and we talked about that yesterday. So, I'll get with Forrest today and see if he can cover for us week after next. Anyway, if you've been keeping up with our study on God's eternal purpose, which, again, I think is one of the most important subjects in Scripture, because God is working out his purpose in creation. He's working out his purpose in all that he does. God doesn't do things willy-nilly or just... Things don't happen just by circumstance or happenstance. I believe that all things fall out, good or bad, whether we understand them or not, to the outworking of God's plan and purpose down through the ages. And you can look back and say, well, why would God allow this? Or why would God allow that? Or why would God let World War II happen? And all these people get killed. Why would God allow the Holocaust? Why would God allow so many to be poor and destitute? You know, we love to sit and blame God for all the ailments of the world, but God has done the greatest thing that a God could do, and he has sent the gift of his perfect son for the world, if only the world would believe it. Think what the world would be. Think how much more wonderful of a place the world would be if everybody had the mind of Christ in them. There would, you know, all the terrorism would be gone. The crime would be gone. Think of what a wonderful place it would be. So God has done what God needs to do. It's us as pitiful humans that refuse to believe, that have not lived up to the stature of what God has given us. So in with that, our study purpose is to get into this eternal purpose of God, because a lot of it's laid out in Scripture, not only things to come, but things that have been, as you've heard me say over and over again as we begin these studies. But our purpose for this entire study series is to form a list the coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and where, more importantly, where we fit into it. You got to know, and I told them this last Wednesday night, one of the greatest things we can do as believers is understand where we fit in God's eternal purpose. That's a very important point. So we're continuing basically in our ongoing review of the things past, things that have already taken place, per Appendix 198, page 218 in the Companion Bible, per the scriptural statement in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. And you probably hear me say this every time we begin this study. We got to look back to see what's coming. And if you look at Appendix 198 in the back of the Companion Bible, if you have one, if you don't, I admonish you to try to get one. It's a wonderful study Bible. We were talking about study Bibles Wednesday night at the study at Mountain View. And I actually suggested that they get a Companion Bible. Now, whether they would be able to accept a lot of what's there or not, I don't know. We'd have to leave that up to the Holy Spirit. But anyway, if you look at Appendix 198, it basically has an outline working down to pretty much the cutting off of Israel and of being where that outline stops. And then the bottom part of the outline, it works back the other way, back toward A, from H to A, is God's working out of things prophetic, things that have not taken place in Scripture as of this point in our existence and creation. So what we're doing is going through this things past study. And we stopped last week in our study of the outline in Appendix 198 with Section H, the Kingdom Reproclaimed. Now, I'm taking a little more time with this because it is the last section before we get to the section that actually lists out the day, or this is the section that goes into the day and the times that we are in at the present age, the present time, on God's chronological timetable here. And so we stopped with Section H, the Kingdom Reproclaimed. And I believe the reproclamation of the kingdom, as we've already been through in the studies a couple, 3 or 4 weeks ago, are the result of the Lord's Prayer from the cross. When they were crucifying Him, He prayed that God would forgive them, for they know not what they did. And God literally gave Israel, I believe, another chance, another 40-year span of chance, as an answer to the prayer that the Lord prayed, that's recorded in Luke 23:34. And this reproclamation of the kingdom is mostly recorded in the book of Acts and in the epistles written during that time by Paul, Peter, John, Jude, several others. The record of this, period is basically the bulk, I think, of the New Testament. And the record of this period is recorded in not only in the book of Acts, but in the bulk of the rest of the epistles that were written during this period, during this 40-year period. If you lay the book of Acts down as a timeline, you can stack most of the other epistles of Paul. Paul's first 7 epistles, the epistles of Peter, James, John, Jude, all these others that are written during the kingdom era and the written according to the things pertaining to the kingdom can be laid out there on that book of Acts. And all of what we're going to know about that period is going to be coming to us basically from those books. So that's the... We probably got more information about that period of time, if you think about it, than we do any other time in the Scripture. Never anywhere else in Scripture do you have so many views from so many people of what's going on during that time, and never do we have so many historical records from the epistles that were written of where people were, who people were with, what they were doing, what they were teaching, what they were preaching, what they believed, what they stood for, all these gospels that take place. Never before in in the scripture do we see this. So it's a very interesting period, and I think it worthy of a little more time, especially in light of how it backs up against the dispensation that we're in right now. So last week we discussed some high points of Acts chapter 8 and chapter 9, notably the scattering of the believers by the Saul of Tarsus, this evil man, Ananias says, who hath the power, he said, from the high priest to bound anybody that called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. So as he hailed these Jews, these believing Jews, and dragged them out of their homes and cast them into prison, or in some cases, like in the case of Stephen, even had them stoned to death. As all this is taking place, as we've seen last week, God's will is still being worked out. Now you say, well, Ronnie, that's pretty harsh. It's really harsh for God to put that kind of a burden on Christians to be able to have to die and to suffer such things for Him. Well, if you can find in the scripture where we're promised that we will never suffer, then I'd like to see it, because it's just not there. Following the Lord Jesus Christ in one way or the other is eventually going to cause you some kind of suffering. And whether it's just suffering of what you go through as a daily routine to try to get, balance your work with your belief and with all that you're trying to do for the Lord or whatever, there's always some suffering involved. And it doesn't have to be the same kind of suffering that God laid out for Paul. The suffering that he has for Mike and Dee Metchikowski or Lonnie and Carolyn O'Kelly or Lori McCurry or anybody else is different from the suffering that's laid out for somebody else. So we all have our little crosses to bear, whether we realize it or not in a lot of cases, if you carry the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always going to be a little suffering involved one way or the other. And some of us that are under the hearing of my voice probably know that better than others. And that's just the way the Lord works. So, but we also, in our looking at Acts 8 and 9 last week, we looked at the scattering of the believers and the suffering of the believers. We also looked at the works of Philip regarding the gospel. And we looked at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Very, very enlightening thing to look at. I think we need to go back and read these things occasionally just to kind of ground us back out to zero, so to say, as we move along through where we are in God's eternal purpose. So today's study, what I want to do, I want to call today's study, The Door Opens to the Gentiles. And it's weird that the study now that I'm doing with you guys is dovetailing right in at the same exact point with the study that I'm doing with Mountain View Baptist folks on Wednesday nights, because we're going over basically the same scriptures and reviewing this grafting in process that the Apostle Paul makes very clear in Acts 10. And you got to connect Acts 10 with Romans 9, 10, and 11. And only by doing that will you really understand what's going on with this grafting in process. So I want to bring up a point or two before we get started here, as where it says, where I said the door opens to the Gentiles. Well, a lot of folks will say, well, I believe, and they'll throw their hand down, that the church started at Acts 2. Well, I have a question for you. If the church started in Acts 2, and by church, I mean the assembly that Paul was going around speaking to during the book of Acts. If the church started in Acts 2, what in the world is going on in Acts 10? If everything that's available to these folks here in Acts 10 is available in Acts 2, what's the point of even recording the events that take place in Acts 10? If somebody can explain to me that, then I'll say, well, maybe you've got an argument for the church starting in Acts 2. But to this day, nobody has explained to me what the point of Acts 10 would be if we have a whole room full or a whole field full of Gentiles here in Acts 2. And furthermore, if you look at Acts 2 closely, it points out that there were Jews there from every nation, from all these captivities that they had been carried about in. So, if you have an argument, a good argument, or some scriptural facts for the starting of the church, now there was the starting of an assembly, but I don't see any Gentiles in Acts 2. I don't see the Gentiles getting involved at all in this re-proclamation of the kingdom until we get to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Well, you say, well, what about the book Gospel of John? Well, folks, the Gospel of John comes way after. John 1:14 says he came to his own, and his own what? They received him not. So when John wrote the Gospel of John, the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ by the nation of Israel was a done deal. It was already a done deal. So it's after the end of the Acts period. It's after the end of the book of Acts. And every time folks see salvation, they love to think that that salvation that it's talking about there is salvation per John 3:16. That's one of the facts that I'm going to have to very gently break to the group at the Mountain View Baptist Church, that this salvation we're talking about here during the Acts period is not the same kind of salvation that we're seeing through John 3:16. So my whole point in saying all this is this. Acts 10 should stand out in your mind as one of the most pivotal events that takes place in the New Testament regarding Gentiles and God's relationship to these Gentiles. God had a specific purpose in Acts 10 for bringing the Gentiles to a point to where they could believe. And guess what? That specific purpose was still centered in the nation of Israel. The whole purpose for bringing these Gentiles in was God's love for them? Yeah, partly. But mainly it was God's love for Israel. We said, Ronnie, that doesn't make any sense. Why would God bring Gentiles in that these Israelites don't even think they're supposed to have anything to do with? Why would God bring them in and give them the same hope or offer them the same hope that he's been offering his own people? Well, I tell you, the scripture points out more than once that God's point was to provoke Israel to jealousy so that they would bear fruit. Now, don't get me wrong. There were thousands and thousands coming to the knowledge of this message of Christ that Paul and the other witnesses, or not Paul, but Peter and the other witnesses were preaching to the Jews during this time. There were thousands coming to that point, but as of a whole, the nation was still not there. The ruling leadership religiously of the nation still wanted to kill all these people. So as a nation, they weren't really getting there. And so God deemed in his own plan and in his own purpose and in his own way that when time came full in God's timetable, in Acts chapter 10, you have recorded Peter, the one with the keys of the kingdom, Peter opening the door per God's instructions to the Gentiles. So, unless you have a really good argument that there are Gentiles involved in the beginnings of the book of Acts back in Acts 2, then I'm sticking with Acts 10. Because I believe that that's the point where the Gentiles began to hear this gospel and be included, other than being proselytized in now. The law still provided for proselytes. And I'm not saying, you're going to see with Cornelius today, turn with me to Acts 10. Go ahead and be flipping in your Bible over to Acts chapter 10. And you're going to see that this Cornelius revered God. He was a godly man, yet he was a member, he was a centurion, and he was an Italian. He was from the regions of Italy. So he is not a Jew. And you're going to see this as we go through this study today. You're going to see some of these things. Now, this shouldn't be new to most of you folks who are here this morning. I'll bet, if we had to take a poll, that 99 or 98% of you guys already know all these things that we're going to talk about. That's what a review of things past is all about. You know, if it's a review of things past, hopefully we've already heard about it. You know, if not, then hang on. It might be an eye-opener for you. Acts 10, verse 1. I've got a note at the top of my chapter that says, grafting in begins. Now, you can put the same note or not. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now, the word centurion there means a captain over 100 men. It's the Greek word hekatonarkes. I probably mispronounced that. It occurs elsewhere in several other places. In the Gospels and in 9 other places in Acts, the form hekatonarkos is used. But this particular word means that this man is in the Roman army, and that he is a centurion. He is a captain over 100 men. Kind of like, probably wouldn't be battalion commander. Probably be like squad commander or whatever the equivalent that we got today. I don't know enough about the military to tell you. But anyway, this is not a Jew. That's my point. Cornelius is not a Jew. And the scripture makes that very clear very quickly when you read about Cornelius. But he was a devout man. Now look at this. This is interesting. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. He feared God, not only him, but all his house. That's interesting. Which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So from a position of not being included in the blessings, he still revered God along with all his house, and he gave what he could to the cause, and he prayed, it says, to God always. Isn't that something? That this word and this power that was being so prominently displayed at this time, that it was even having effect on people that were not of the nation of Israel. So he's a devout man. He saw in a vision, verse 3, He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Verse 4, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? Almost the same thing Paul said. Isn't that interesting? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before or in the sight of God. Wow. Hey, Cornelius, God has taken notice of what you've been doing. God knows what you've been putting forth. Isn't that interesting? That's what the angel told him. What you're doing is not going unnoticed, Cornelius. It's come up for a memorial or in the sight of God. He says, and now, send men to Joppa. Here's the instructions. I want you to send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And then there's a part of the verse there that needs to be omitted. It's not in the original text. But I'll read it anyway. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. But now remember that, according to the CB, needs to be omitted out of the original text. Verse 7. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, what did Cornelius do? Well, he immediately, if an angel appears to people and tells them to do something, in my mind, it's sort of foolish not to do it. And evidently, Cornelius agrees with me. So he jumped right in there, and it says when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. All he had to do was say, send somebody in here. And, man, they'd come and they'd stand at attention probably whenever Cornelius spoke. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he did what? He sent the two men and the soldier to Joppa. So it says, on the morrow, verse 9, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the house top, or the house, to pray about the sixth hour. So it was right around noontime. Now, I know you probably read this before, but let's give a listen. Let's see what's going on here. Verse 10, and he became very hungry. Well, Peter's a lot like me. Around noontime, I start getting really hungry. And would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, or a trance fell upon him, is the way it, I think, in the Greek text should be listed out. A trance fell upon Peter. Verse 11, and he saw heaven opened. Huh. And a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth. I always kind of envision this. You remember all the images of the stork carrying the baby in the diaper? In the little baby's head, you know, kind of hanging out and grinning or whatever. You know, the stork coming to bring the babies. That's how I always kind of envision this. If it's knit together or tied at the four corners, it's let down. It's like a bag that's got all this food in it. Got all these critters in it. And it's being let down to the earth. It's coming down from heaven, get the picture, toward the earth. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, the fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter, I want you to eat this stuff. You're hungry, right? You know, it's amazing that he gets this vision at the point where he's really, really hungry. He's waiting on them to get the food ready. See, he said, well, I'll go up and pray while I'm waiting on him. Well, while he's up there, he's still hungry. And then he sees this vision. So he's catching Peter kind of, it's like going shopping in a grocery store when you're hungry. You know, I try not to go to Lori when she shops and I'm hungry, because especially if we're both hungry, man, it's really bad then. Oh, yeah, we need this. Ah, this will be all right. Let's get this, you know. Next thing you know, you got a $300 grocery bill or something. There came a voice to him, verse 13, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, it sounds a little to me like Peter still has some things to learn about the law here. Because I know he, as of Acts 2, he's received the power of the Holy Spirit. But Peter evidently is keeping the law here for some purpose. Now, whether it be for acceptance of his message among his own people, whether it be because he hasn't come to the full knowledge that Christ is the end of the law, I don't know. Interesting question here, but he sure does quote the law back. He said, not me, Lord. I have never put any of this unclean stuff to my lips. Verse 15, and the voice spake unto him again the second time. And then what did he say? What God hath cleaned, that not call thou uncommon. So, what God's saying, I know what law says about all this stuff, but listen to what I'm saying. I'm saying that now, you see, this stuff that you thought was unclean is what? It's clean. Don't you call it uncommon. Don't call it common. This was done thrice or three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter, verse 17, doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. How about the timing of that? While Peter stands there trying to figure out what God's trying to tell him, the men that Cornelius sent are out there standing at the gate of Simon's place, waiting to get in. Just a coincidence? Nope. Not a coincidence. And called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, or turned it over in his mind, considered it, The Spirit said unto him, listen to this, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, verse 20, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. Don't wonder, don't second guess yourself, don't doubt what it's all about, but what? For I have sent them, Peter. There's three men waiting at the gate, Peter. I want you to go with them. Do what they tell you to do. I don't want you to have any second guesses or doubts about what's going on because I have sent them. I'm taking care of everything, Peter. All you got to do is just follow along. Because you know good old Peter. If he can help it out or add his 2 cents to it, generally he's going to do it. Oh, Lord, I'd never deny you, remember? And the Lord said, yeah, Peter, before the cock crows 3 times, you're going to deny me. So, you know, the guy had some hard-headed issues. He must have been a McCurry is all I know. So arise therefore, he said, verse 20, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore you're come? Why are you here? Peter says. And they said, verse 22, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Wait a minute. This Gentile has a good report among all the nation of the Jews? Well, if he's given alms, I bet he does. I bet they like him. He's been contributing to the cause. Here's this devout Roman centurion, over 100 men in the Roman army, and yet he's giving alms to the Jews. And he's got a pretty good name among these Jews. Isn't that amazing how God works? But he has a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. And I bet all the lights are starting to come on for Peter now. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, verse 23, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So he's going to leave the next day and go with the three men back to the house of Cornelius, and he takes a few of the people of Simon's household with him. Some of the other believers there leave and go with him. So now we got, you know, several people going back. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his kinsmen and his intimate friends. Cornelius had already, it'd be like me rounding up, hey, all the Bible study folks, hey, you know, somebody's coming. Y'all come over and check this out. Might be something here that's edifying. So that's kind of what Cornelius had done. He had run, got all his kinsmen and all the fellow folks with him there, and he had them all in one place. And as Peter was coming in, verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Well, you got to give Cornelius a break here. He's a little new to all this, and he don't really know what's going on. He just knows that an angel has told him to send men to get this guy. So when the guy shows up, what does he do? He says, this is what I'm supposed to do. He don't know. When I read this, that struck me that Cornelius is a Gentile. He don't know what all the proper approach is for all these things. He don't know what to do. And he demonstrates it here. So he fell down at Peter's feet and worshipped him. But what did Peter do? Peter knew better than this. But Peter took him up, verse 26, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Hey, I'm a man like you are. I put my pants on every day the same way you do. Don't worship me. I'm just a man. And as he talked with him, verse 27, he went in and found many that were come together. So he goes in and he sees this whole room full of people that Cornelius has rounded up and brought into his lodging there. Here's Peter's answer. verse 28. It says, and he said unto them, he says, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God. But God. God can rewrite all the rules. God can supersede his own rules, which he does here. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Well, where did he get this? From the vision of the sheep. Remember? That happened three times, and God said, what I call clean is clean, Peter. Don't you call things unclean or common when I say they're not. So he gets it. Peter gets it here. Therefore came I unto you, verse 29, without gainsaying. I'm not here for anything else. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. Or for what word, or for what reason. I asked why they had come. He said, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. So the angel, he's recounting, actually, I guess this is Cornelius speaking here, and he's accounting what happened. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance of the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. He said, so immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? He said, Peter, you're here because I did what the angel told me to do. Evidently, you heard your angel, and I've gathered everybody together. You've done what God wanted you to do. Here you are. So, Peter, tell us. Tell us what's going on. That's what Cornelius is saying. We desire to hear what's happening. What do you got to tell us? Then Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, and he said, of a truth, here's what he sees. He said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't respect persons, no respecter of persons, one to another, like he has been in the past. You can almost add that in a parenthesis after this. See, because here is a change taking place, as witnessed by the mouth of Peter. He says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now see, there's no John 3:16 salvation here. If you're looking for it, I don't see it. He says that in every nation, he that feareth God, he that feareth him, number one, and number two, worketh righteousness according to that fear, is accepted of God, because God no longer is respecting the division of persons. Whether he is a Gentile or whether he is a Jew makes no difference anymore. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, verse 36, I believe, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and begun from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Peter said, you've already heard of this word of Christ that's been preached from all Judea and which was begun and after the baptism which John preached. You've heard of this, Peter said, because Peter realizes that, you know, if you associated with Cornelius at this time, you've probably heard what Cornelius believes about this God of Israel, I bet you. In 37, 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good work and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And then he says in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he, Christ, did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Peter said, you've heard probably about all these things. Him, verse 40, God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Didn't hide him. God raised him up the third day and showed him very openly, Peter says, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Peter said he didn't show him to everybody, but he did show him to us witnesses who had been accompanying him all the days of his life. The witnesses, remember it says back in Acts 2, had to be somebody that had been a full part of the ministry through the whole thing, and somebody that had literally seen the Lord Jesus Christ with their own eyes after he was resurrected. That's why a witness has to be a credible witness. We are credible witnesses of these things, Peter says. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, the living, and the corpses, the necros. Isn't that interesting? Christ is going to be the judge of the quick and the dead, Peter says. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive what? Remission of sins, so that their sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the Lord. This isn't John 3:16, y'all. In my mind, I don't see it. Maybe you can. I don't see John 3:16 here. John 3:16 is a different gospel. There are many gospels in the scripture. But he says, to him, Christ, give all the prophets witness. All the prophets witnessed about this Christ, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him. Now, if a prophet is a prophet of Israel, what are they generally going to talk about? They're probably pretty much going to talk about Israel and how the things that are to come are going to affect the nation of Israel. But through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. When the times of refreshing shall come from the Lord. Remember, Peter's already said this back in Acts 3. We read that. We know what's down the road. We know what's coming, and that doesn't change because of what we're reading here. This doesn't mean John 3:16, y'all. We ain't there yet. We're not to John 3:16 yet. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, while he was talking, the Holy Ghost, the pneumahagion, the power of the Spirit, fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that what? On the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. All the Jews that came with Peter were jaws on the floor, because they were standing there watching the same thing happen to a bunch of Gentiles that happened to them whenever they got the gifts of the Spirit. Same thing. Same gifts being poured out. Peter got it. He said, I see that the Lord now is no respecter of persons. Isn't that something? For they heard them speak with tongues, verse 46, and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Now you see, this is interesting because most of these people have, if they had been baptized by the water baptism of John for the repentance of sins, most of these people got the water baptism first and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see what happened to the Gentiles? What'd they get first? Had any of these Gentiles been baptized by water baptism? Well, evidently not. If they had been, Peter thought they needed to be redunked here. You ever wondered about this? All the Jews that went with Peter probably got the water first and then the Spirit. These Gentiles got what? They got the Spirit and then the water. Isn't that interesting? And he commanded them to be baptized, what? In the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So they were baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked Peter to hang around. Hey, Peter, hang around a while. Stay with us. I mean, can you imagine the time they're having, the joy and the jubilee that's going on in this house? Especially now that these have received the power from on high and they can speak with tongues, they can raise the dead, they can heal people, they can cast out demons, they can do all these wondrous things. And they're Gentiles. I don't see this taking place in Acts 2. I don't see the big deal about all the explanation of why taking place in Acts 2. We do much better, people, when we lead the scripture where God puts it and just read it and take it at face value for what it says, and more importantly here, when it says it. It doesn't say the Gentiles get involved until we get to Acts 10. So we would do much better as believers and students of the Word to leave it where God put it and get our understanding as God meant it, and not try to shoehorn things into places that they don't really belong, like so many do. I've never been able to entertain much of an argument about the church starting, the church of today, as so-called, starting in Acts 2. To me, it's preposterous. To me, it's a demonstration that somebody's either reading something way into the book, or that they just don't see and understand what's going on here during the book of Acts. But in any case, not cutting anybody down, I'm just saying we need to pray for these people. We need to pray that they'll gain the understanding that the scripture teaches. I plainly see Gentiles being brought in to provoke Israel to jealousy here. You don't really get the details of all of that until Paul talks about it in over about the middle of the book of Romans. But nonetheless, it exists. And we need to leave it where God put it, and just understand it and be thankful that we are able to see and get it. So I'll stop the recorder here.